Next Step 311, May 22nd, 2014.
Hi, this is Susie from In His Shoes Ministries. What you're about to listen to is an episode of The Next Step with Father Voskin. We thank you for downloading or picking up a CD copy of this audio broadcast. Here, Father Voskin provides a very distinctive and consistent voice for Armenian Orthodoxy. It is the means for providing people an intelligent and practical answer to life's difficulties, based on the solid principles of love, faith, and hope as expressed by our Lord Jesus Christ. We produce these shows every week for a vast audience, which includes those who are searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, the disenfranchised members of the church community, and of course the neophyte, those who are discovering truths in ancient Orthodoxy. These broadcasts are available every week free of charge, either as a podcast at epostle.net, Apple iTunes Store, Blueberry, and now on Stitcher Radio. Our commitment at epostle.net is to provide a medium for apostolic evangelism for an electronic and expanding universe. So we invite you to turn up the volume and get ready to take the next step.
Sometimes I'm right.
Hey, this is Father Voskin, priest of the Armenian Church, welcoming you to The Next Step. Yes, a podcast that educates, that connects, that puts you together with the most ancient of all Christian traditions, Armenian Orthodoxy, and today, it's the bridge, so to speak. Put it together and you've got Armedoxy, and we're inviting you to take a look with us, to take an Armedox look with us. This podcast is a part of the expanding vision of the In His Shoes mission and brought to you by the cool folks at epostle.net. Hey, if you're ready, I know I am. Let's take the next step. Well, how's it going? We are back in California and broadcasting from Epostle East. We are in Pasadena today, a gloomy day in Southern California. I don't know what it's like where you're at, but I hope that for the next few minutes, we'll be able to brighten up the day. And if it is bright, we promise not to bring any clouds in there, okay? Enjoy the beauty of wherever you are in the world. We're enjoying ourselves today. We are here in the studio with, of course, Susie, our producer, Ken, our engineer, and this is Father Voskin, putting it all together, bringing you this show. Well, we're going to be talking about exciting stuff. How about women? Huh? Do you want to talk about women in the Armenian church? How about women in the church? How about women in the world? How about women in life? We're going to be getting to that in just a bit. Yeah, okay, Ken's looking at me. Yeah, I know. That was fantastic. I know. He was making mention to me that, you know, to get that little beginning on today's show took him a lot more time than had he had the old, you know, if we were old school, okay? Taking a nice phonograph record. Yes, the 33 and a third recordings, you know, and you scratch it a little bit, and then you could just make it repeat and repeat and repeat ad nauseum as long as you want until you are nauseous. Yes, I know, this was a lot more work. Anyway, thank you, Ken, for putting that together, that little Sly Stone bit. Actually, driving back from Arizona, we had a rent-a-car that had this what is it called? XM satellite built into it. And so we had the advantage of having all these neat different radio stations. And so we got stuck on the 60s and 70s channel. And we were singing and listening. And when this Sly Stone song came on, you know, of everyday people, I said, wow, that is a beginning. So thank you, Ken, for engineering that the way you did just now. And Susie, I know. I don't know if people got a little bit nauseous, ad nauseum, from the background music, but of course your voice and your message came through loud and clear. Hey, listen, we've got a great show for you today. As I said, we're going to be talking about women in the church because last week as we spoke, I focused on one dimension of, well, let's call it a controversy, okay? Then I don't want to linger on too much. I don't want to get more credibility than it's due to what we were talking about last week. But basically, we talked about the issue of language within the Armenian church, the issue of English, the use of English. And this is not only... this is not only an issue for the Armenian church, it's across many, many of the ethnic churches. In fact, it is a cultural issue. It's not a theological issue by any stretch of the imagination. And I had given my thoughts on that, and it was maybe about the day or a day later that Linda had come into the studio, Linda of Compass fame, and of course, we do a lot of projects lately, especially the Dativ Outreach and the 100th Anniversary Project. And so we talk a lot about what's going on within the Armenian church, socially, not just the theological ramifications of what we're involved in, but socially, how does it affect the communities? And she challenged me. She said straight out, okay, you talked about one portion of the controversy, namely the language issue, but there was another portion of that controversy. And again, I'm going to quote-unquote call it a controversy. I don't want to give too much credence to what this man wrote. If you remember, we're talking about a blog that a former priest, a defrocked priest, had written, and in it he said that women have, specifically, he says they have no rights in the Armenian church. And she said, well, you just kind of skipped over it. And I'm not one to back off of a challenge. And in fact, it reminded me of the challenge that got me involved in women's rights within the church, I'd say 30 years ago. And so I want to thank Linda for bringing that to my attention. I want to address some of the issues because it was about 30 years ago. I was at a retreat, and there a young student, she was a student at Santa Clara University. She was 18 years old. And we were talking about the different ranks in the church, namely the deacons, the priests, the bishops, the Catholicos. I was giving an instructional class at a retreat, and she said, well, why aren't women allowed at the altar? And I said, well, who told you they're not? You see, just because you don't see them, it doesn't mean that they're not allowed. And she said, well, would you allow one to come up? I said, it's not up to me. I said, the only people allowed to come up at the altar are those who are ordained. So, of course, she challenged it even farther. She said, could I get ordained? I said, well, we can ask the bishop, and the thing is, are you prepared? And she said, well, I'm willing to go through the training. And, the rest became history. This was 1984. She attended the deacon's training classes, and she became the first ordained acolyte in the Armenian church, woman acolyte in the Armenian church in America. Now, of course, we've had ordinations of women. We've had them in the Armenian church, in Istanbul, in Julfa. Yeah, about that in Iran. And I have to say that after Seta was ordained, the doors were opened, and there are women who serve at the altars. And I was just reminded a couple days ago by one of our listeners, Deacon Jeff, that his daughter, Lauren, was ordained acolyte and held candles at the Pontifical Mass. The Pontifical, that's the Catholicos' divine liturgy, celebrated by the Catholicos of all Armenians, namely Karakin I of blessed memory. And at Holy Divine Liturgy, there were two altar servers who were women. Two young girls stood up there and they held candles. And, bottom line, okay, here it is. The bottom line, no, it is not illegal. Is that a double negative? In other words, yes, it is legal, okay? It is legal. And I'm going to be talking about that today, but I'm going to take it in a different way because I don't think that this is about legal or not legal. And I want to share with you of 30 years, after 30 years, that I've really fought this fight. And let me tell you, after we ordained Seta, this was an eye-opener for me because so many people had asked, how come women can't? How come women can't do this? And you know what? I'll share with you what happened with Seta. The whole thing with ordaining Seta was not just an overnight event. I'll admit it. We played some politics, and the politics being that we prepared the community. We prepared the audience, and more importantly, Seta was prepared. She attended every deacon's training program that we had for that year. She went through the same courses that her male counterparts went through. And at the same time, we flooded the Armenian newspapers and Armenian media with articles about women serving in the church. And so basically we prepared the playing field, because after all, an archbishop has to do the ordination. And if the archbishop was going to go out on a limb and, you know, put his seal of approval on something, I wanted to make sure, at least for my own personal my own personal satisfaction, I want to make sure that I am recommending the right candidates. And I've got to tell you that Archbishop Vacehov Sepian was the primate at the time, was my ordaining bishop, and he was the one who approved. And part of that approval process was that he knew that within the community he had the support. In other words, he knew that the playing ground was prepared. People were talking about it. It was okay. And so when he went for ordination, he knew that he was ordaining a young lady who was qualified, overly qualified. And I believe somewhere on the internet, we'll see if we can dig it up, there was a film of her serving at the altar where she actually does the sensing. She reads the gospel in the church. And this was a beautiful time. This is in the 1980s. Now, this is what was interesting. I would say maybe about 2-3 months after her ordination, we said, why don't we go out and do some publicity? Why don't we go out and see if we can get some other people interested? Because after all, people were asking. People had always asked, you know, is it okay for us to serve? And we went from church to church. And at that time, our diocese was relatively a small diocese. It was okay where we could get into a car and drive to a church on the other side of the diocese and then be back. We were serving in San Jose at the time, so come down to L.A. or to the Fresno area was several hours driving, talking, and then doing the presentation and then heading back. And I'll never forget, we went from church to church, and would you believe that we were not able to inspire one other person to take the step. And that is a sad reality, but it's the truth. I mean, I don't want to get into why not, why it didn't happen. It is, the thing is that it didn't happen, you know, and here we are 30 years later, people still talking about it. Why aren't women in the church? Well, I want to take a different approach to that today, and that's what I want to share with you. Did you catch that news that's coming out? It hit the cover of Time magazine this week. And it was on all of the TV news broadcast this weekend, is basically that rape on the college campuses has turned into such a problem. We're talking about, I forgot the exact statistics, but they were absurd, you know, it's like 50%, you know, something like that, that there's incidents of rape that aren't being reported. And what was very interesting for me is that they're taking the message outside of the college campuses. Very, very important. Why? Because 25 years ago, the problem was the same. And they started comparing the statistics from 25 years ago. But for the last 25 years, the problem has been contained within the college campuses. So they would talk within administration, and people weren't talking about rape as being a problem on the outside. So what's different right now is that in 2014, they've come out, as opposed to 1990. They've come out, and they're talking about it publicly outside of the college environment. And I couldn't help but make that correlation to what's going on right now. Yes, 30 years ago, we had this problem, this issue with women in the church, but we always confined it within the church. Today, what I want to do is I want to share with you some insight on outside of the church. What's going on outside of the church? And that won't really surprise us, right? Because I think the problem is not about the church as much as it is our human perception of women and the plight of women. And that's a whole issue in itself that needs to be addressed. So I'm going to do that today. I'm going to share with you a song of the day that I've picked out especially for today. This comes to us from the Yerevan Women's Choir of Armenia. Yerevan, of course, the capital of Armenia. This is the Women's Choir of Armenia. They are singing a song from the Holy Divine Liturgy. This is a secular choir. They're singing a song from the Holy Divine Liturgy, and they are all women, and they are singing this song. I'm going to come back, and we're going to be taking a step, a next step, as we look at women in the church. The Yerevan Women's Choir of Armenia performing, or shall we say celebrating, a hymn of the Divine Liturgy that is called Amen Hayr Surp. Interesting, huh? Did you hear the power in their voice? Did you hear that powerful voice? A collection of women. What else did you hear? That's it. Nothing else. They not only sang it, but they provided all of the backup vocals, the harmonies, so that there was no need for any musical instrument, no organ. It was just voice. It was the power of women coming together and celebrating something so beautiful. It is beautiful. Take some time. I mean, just listen to those voices. And you know what? You remember last week I was sharing with you my insight on the Divine Liturgy. And I think this song does exactly that. The insight in the Divine Liturgy being that, you know, when you celebrate the Divine Liturgy, it is celebrated in the language of the angels. Our job is not to bring the angels down to earth. But how about if we could push ourselves so that we reach up to the skies, to the heavens, and promote ourselves so that we can fly with those angels? And when you listen to this rendition of Amen Hayr Surp, the Yerevan Women's Choir of Armenia, singing that, what happens to you? You're transformed. You're taken away. You are flying with the angels. Go ahead, give it a shot. Rewind it and listen to it. Close your eyes. Where does it take you? Where do those voices take you? With the angels. I will make sure that there is a link on our show notes so you could check out not only this song, but all of their beautiful songs. Comes off of an album that they produced several years ago. One of my favorites. And I know it'll be yours as well. Women in the Armenian church, women in the Christian church, women in the world. How about women? That's what we're going to be talking about right now. And as I said a few minutes ago, I want to approach it in a different manner. I don't want to go the usual route, and I'll tell you why. Because I don't think it's a theological issue, and I don't think that it's ever taken us anywhere. And by the usual manner, this is what I mean. Okay, usually what we do is we do a defense of women. And I don't think women need defending. I think we need to get off of that kick. Here's the defense of women, okay? We always come up with the story, well, you know, who's the greatest saint in the Bible? Who's the greatest saint in the Armenian church, in the Christian church? Of course, Saint Mary. Well, she's a woman. Look at that. Okay, so if she's a woman, therefore women should be allowed in the Armenian church or should be allowed in the church, okay? Another example, you open the Bible and you find different people, different women in the Bible, and you say, oh, look, here's people of faith, okay? Mary Magdalene, right? Jesus appeared first, after his resurrection, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. And Mary Magdalene has the distinction of being the first apostle, or the apostle to the apostles. She was the one who got the message. She saw Jesus first, and she was directed to go and tell the disciples that Christ has resurrected. Okay, so we say, oh, Mary Magdalene, she was the first one. Okay, therefore women in the church. Why have you excluded them? And then we look through the Bible, and we see other women. We see people like Phoebe. We see deaconesses in the Bible, and we say, oh, okay, well, how come we're not accepted? And we do this throughout history. We look, and I did it a few minutes ago, right? I told you that. Oh, okay, there were women in Julfa, in Iran. There were women serving in Istanbul. In fact, I would say maybe about 15 years ago, the Patriarch of Istanbul had come out from Turkey, and he was celebrating the Divine Liturgy, and I believe, I want to say her name was Hripsime, Queen Hripsime. She did she celebrated the Divine Liturgy in full, as a full deacon, which brings me to the next issue that we shouldn't really call them deaconesses. They're really deacons. It's like they are a full order of the church. And we've had deacons in the church up until last century. And I know there's a group of women right now serving at the monastery of Guyane. I'm not sure if they're ordained as deacons, but I know they have some liturgical function. I need to find out what that is. Hopefully in a few weeks when we're out in Armenia, we'll be able to do that. But here's the bottom line. We don't need to justify the place of women inside of the church. That's mistake number one. That's what we do. We go back and we say, well, look, the women were in there. Yeah, but who are you justifying it to? You're justifying it to a bunch of men who are running the church. And what do you think they're going to do? They're going to say, oh, well, okay, Mary Magdalene was the apostle to the apostles. Saint Mary, the mother of God, she's revered. She's the saint of all saints. And therefore, we should allow women in the church. No, it doesn't work that way. Or let me say it this way. It doesn't work that way. Right? Doesn't. We've tried that, okay? I've read so many articles, and I got to tell you, 30 years, this has been one of my pet projects, bringing women into the church, into full service in the church. Because one of the things that I would always get annoyed at is that women would only find their definition by serving in the kitchen. It's absurd. I mean, as a pastor, I got tired of doing that. In fact, I'd never done it, but I got tired of hearing it. Women coming up and I want to serve the church. Okay, fine. Well, there's the kitchen over there. What is that? What is that? What are we supposed to make of that? There's a kitchen over there. You know, you could cook some pilaf over there. For what? What are we cooking pilaf for? And so I've done a lot of my research. I've done a lot of my homework. I've been talking about this for the last 30 years. I want to share with you some of those ideas, that it's not about finding the references. It's not about being apologetic in the sense that we point to Saint Mary or Mary Magdalene or to Phoebe or to the women who are serving throughout the centuries or the saints like Haripsima and Guyane and saying, okay, these were good women and therefore women should be allowed in the church. That's not the reason why they are not allowed in the church. First and foremost, the church doesn't have a history of women in the church because, well, don't forget that women's roles have changed only in the last 100, 200 years, right? I mean, women here in this country, which we call the most educated, this Western community, the United States of America. Do you know that it has not been 100 years since women have had the right to vote? Yeah. The amendment which gave women the right to vote, the 19th Amendment of the United States Constitution, giving women the right to vote was ratified in 1920. It hasn't been 100 years. That's here in the United States. How about in other places? What's going on in the rest of the world? Well, take a look. Women's suffrage movements. Kingdom of Afghanistan. Okay, you'd expect that one to be pretty late, right? 1963. How about Algeria? 62. Andorra? 1970. Okay. How about Argentina? What was her name? Evita? 1947, women were given the right to vote. Guess which country was one of the earlier ones? You ready for this? Armenia, 1917. 1917, by application of the Russian legislation, women were given the right to vote. 3 years before the United States of America. Pretty cool, huh? Yeah, I know. We're pretty cool people, right? Australia, okay, one of the younger ones, 1902. Austria, 1919. The list goes on. You know what? I'm going to put this list on our show notes today so you could check them all out. Guess what? Most of them, I want to say 100% of the countries, I'm looking at them right now, 100% were in the 20th century between 1900 and the latest was the United Arab Emirates, of course, 2006. Okay, so what are we talking about? What are we talking about when we talk about women in the Armenian church, women in the Christian church? We're talking about humanity. We're talking about in society, people aren't open and receptive to this. And you know what? Here's the other thing. I said the apology, right? What's the other apologetic thing that we do? We talk about the physical inequity between men and women. We say that physically women are different. And this was an old, old argument that came up in the past to keep women from serving in the church. They talked about their menstrual cycles. And specifically because during menstruation, there would be blood flow. Now, how does that tie in with the divine liturgy? Well, the divine liturgy is the bloodless sacrifice. There should be no blood. Think about it for a moment. This is what we people hide under. It has nothing to do one with the other. Jesus' blood on the cross has nothing to do with women's menstruation. And yet this has been used as a reason to keep women away from service in the church. What is the fear? Well, one of the big fears is, of course, power. One of the big fears, of course, is property rights. Think about the whole issue of celibacy. When you look at some of the early saints of the church, they were all married people, in the Armenian church specifically. The first Catholicoi of the Armenian church. First one, St. Gregory the Illuminator. Guess who the next ones were? His kids, his grandkids. There's nothing illegal, embarrassing about having family. And the whole order of the whole idea of celibacy, okay, it makes sense in monastic life. Yeah, that makes sense. I understand that, okay? In monasteries where you had men who wanted to go and give themselves to the study of God, okay? So they were sequestered. They were taken away. They were away from society. They didn't need to see R-rated movies and get excited. They didn't need to be in contact with women every day so that their minds would go in different. No, they would be inside of monastic walls, and there they would give their life to God and to the church. Okay, in that place, you can understand maybe the vow of celibacy. But why talk about celibacy? Well, because St. Paul talked about it. Why talk about women in the church? Because, well, St. Paul talked about it. Because of the scriptures. And when were those scriptures written? 2,000 years ago. Now, don't discount that. There's a lot of difference between today and 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, when in many of those writings, women were considered property. How about when the evangelists talk about the feeding of the 5,000? What do they say? At the end of the story, what do they say? Not including the women and children. Why? Well, because there was a different understanding. Women weren't a part of the count. Okay, now think about that for a moment. I know, some of you are saying, hold on, Father Voskin, okay, wait, you can't touch Holy Scriptures. Yes, you can. You can. Holy Scriptures are given to us by the church. They are the inspired breath of God. But God did not give us those scriptures. He gave us something greater than those scriptures. He gave us Jesus Christ, His Son, who was completely, totally inclusive. He reached His hand out and He brought in people. He did not exclude people. This is one of the big dangers when people talk about Scripture. They always, in the Scriptures it says this and that. No, the Scriptures have been given to us by the church. The church is the body of Christ. And if you need proof of this, guess what? All you need to do is look at history. The first 500 years, there was no such thing as a Bible. What was there? There was the church. Okay, you don't want to look at the first 500 years. Look at the first day. The first day after resurrection, what was there? No scriptures. Were there Christians? Absolutely. The first week, the first 2 weeks, the first month, the first year after the resurrection, were there scriptures? No. There's no gospels. There were no letters. There's what we today call the Old Testament. There was no Christian scriptures. But there was the body of Christ. People coming together. And so what's happened through the years is we found different means of excluding people, whereas Christ was including people. And so the church did a great number. You know, keeping the women out was important because there was a power issue. Women were not seen as having that same intellectual capacity, namely there was inequality between the sexes, right? There still is. Now, I've talked a little bit about history. I'm going to tell you what happened today. Okay, I'm talking about today, 2014, okay? You're not going to believe this one, okay? I hope you're with me right now. This is in Christianity Today, date May 2014. Here's the question. Should Christian colleges let female faculty teach men the Bible? This is serious. Should Christian colleges allow women to teach men the Bible? Well, to me, it seems like a no-brainer, right? Okay, yeah, the Bible's there. What do you mean? Oh, of course. Guess what? Here it is. Phoenix Seminary. Sorry, I know I love Arizona, but listen to this. One of the professors answers. Mixed gender theology classes should be taught by men. It is illogical to say a woman should train men to be Bible teachers and pastors when she shouldn't be one herself. If women shouldn't be pastors of elders of the church, then they should also not have that role in other contexts. Woo! How about this one? This is by Owen Stature, Executive Director of the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womenhood. Oh, don't let him teach me or my children. While Scripture addresses church settings, teaching roles that are elder-like should be shaped according to biblical eldership. Other aspects of elder qualifications should be operative for schools, so there's no reason to lop off the requirement that they be men. Ooh. Okay, now, there's five different people who have answered. I'm going to read the one that says yes, okay? And listen really carefully, okay? Listen how he says yes. This is a real shocker, okay? This is from New Testament professor, Denver Seminary, Craig Bloomberg. This is the yes answer, okay? Should Christian colleges let female faculty members teach men the Bible? Answer. A college is not a church. It does not baptize, exercise church discipline, have elders and deacons, and so on. Biblical restrictions refer only to office, usually elders, rather than function. And that view simply can't be fairly transferred to a college or even a seminary. That's the yes answer. Yes, because the Bible says that they can't be in the church, therefore it's okay for them to be in college. No. We've got to get out of that mindset. And unfortunately, we're not prepared to get out of that mindset. That's what I come to, that's what I want to share with you right now. Until we can start educating, and this is really a process that we need to start right now about the equality of the sexes. We need to educate and talk about the importance of education, the importance of intelligence, of structure, that women are equal to men. And we need to be able to say this without fearing condemnation or a lightning bolt strike from up in heaven. It's absurd for us to live our lives according to standards that were set by Jewish society 2,000-3,000 years earlier. No, today is a new day. Today is a new day, and there are new opportunities. Am I saying no to God? Of course not. What I'm recognizing is that God's plan is for everyone. Jesus, when he came, his life was one of inclusion, reaching out to people and saying, do not hinder them, do not stop them from coming to me. For to such belong the kingdom of heaven. And the same is true of women. I know, I'm not trying to skirt the issue. There's a million and one reasons by which you can claim that women should be serving in the altar. I could point to St. Mary, Mary Magdalene, to Phoebe, the deaconesses, the deacon throughout history and all that. It's not going to change anything because this is a church that is ruled by men. And to get over that, first and foremost, you need to educate. You need to be able to change the conversation. so that there is a dialogue, there is some understanding. That conversation is a tough one to change because most of the prejudices are already built into people. You need to start thinking about the next generation. You have to write off some of the generations too. A lot of times when I work with kids, it's like you need to, they've got such beautiful and open minds. You know, the kids for, you tell a group of girls about the church, and inevitably somebody will want to serve. Just like the women that we just heard right now, right? Look at that. They not only sang the liturgy, but they also played the liturgy. They celebrated the liturgy. And this is the innocence that we find in children. And we need to start addressing these topics in this very simple way. That men and women are equal in the sight of God. And you want a scriptural passage? I'm giving it to you. Right? St. Paul himself says, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. And you know, you're going to say, well, okay, Father Voskin, you're centering on that one thing, but St. Paul also says, women cover your head. St. Paul also says that the man is the head of the woman, and so on and so on. Yes, within that society, those things had meanings, but the eternal truth is beyond society and is beyond times and dates, beyond calendars. The eternal truth is that we are all one, that we are all children of God. And societies, cultures, groups of people get together and they set up their rules and regulation. And throughout the course of time, yes, in that rules and regulations, family orders have been set up. There's been set rules for men, set rules for women. And that doesn't mean that today we have to adhere to those set rules and regulations. What you need to do is take a look at some of those and realize that we have evolved. We have adapted. We've adapted to our societies. And there's nothing wrong with this. These are not rules made in heaven. The one rule that is made in heaven is that God is love. Now, you're going to tell me that there are women who are unable to be a participant of that love? Are you going to tell me that there are women who cannot serve that love because they are women? Because they have menstrual cycles? Because they are not equal to men? I don't buy that. And you can buy whatever you want. It's not up to me to change your mind or whatever. I'm just telling you that we need to be a little bit more serious about our faith than just taking the word of a few people that usually point to scriptural passages that are based on Jewish history and take you away from the truth of God's love and God's wisdom. You know, when I pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I have to completely allow God's will to be done, right? Not my will. And if my will says that it's only men, then that's not God's will. If my will says it's only women, if my will says it's both men and women, it's not my will. God's will. And God has spelled that out. So beautifully, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is the first gospel message. Remember when Jesus was right after he was baptized? He goes to the River Jordan. What was forget about his baptism. Let's go before that, right? St. John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that kingdom is accessible to everyone. And everyone has equal access to that. Equal access means you have equal opportunities. Equal opportunities means we are one. He gives you the power to be what? Children of God. Children of God. Think about that. You know what my mom used to say? There were four of us in our family. Sometimes we'd go up to her and we'd kind of like want to know who's the favorite. And she says, which one of my fingers can I cut that it wouldn't bleed? Obviously, any one of her fingers, if she cut, would bleed. In other words, all of her fingers are equal. In other words, all of her children are equal. In other words, every one of us on this planet, black, white, red, yellow, man, woman, whatever our affiliation is with whatever political party, with whatever beginnings we've had as poor people, as rich people, we are all children of the same Heavenly Father. And he gives us equal access. And the only people who prevent that equal access are we ourselves. And all I'm saying right now is that, yeah, you can have that conversation, women in the church, Armenian church, Christian church, women in society. But the bigger question is opening the dialogue to equal access, to talk about equal opportunities for everyone, opening the dialogue to treat one another as children of God. You've heard me many times talk about the importance of treating one another racially, ethnically, as children of God. Today, it is one of gender. Man, woman, doesn't matter. We're all children of God. And once we get into that dialogue, when we can start talking about how we can start opening the doors to one another. Practically, in the Armenian church and all the Christian churches, there are opportunity for women to serve. Not as priests. But they can go up the ranks, up to deacon. That is in the traditional Armenian church, in the traditional Orthodox communions. Probably a lot more bells and whistles to go through right now to get there, as I suggested a few minutes earlier. But it is in the provisions, okay? Now, priests, there's no reason why they can't be. I go on record and I've said this. But that's not the way the rules are written right now. So you've got to change those rules. To change those rules, you need to engage in this dialogue. You need to change the conversation. To change that conversation, we need to start talking to our children about the importance. And this is why I'm so committed to some of the social programs that I'm doing. This is why I'm committed to Armadoxy. This is why I believe in His Shoes. You walk in the shoes of others. This is why we've created the Dativ Outreach, to look at the plight of women and to address those issues. This is why I believe that Armadoxy is really so important right now, because it is the original faith of Jesus Christ, minus the politics, the self-serving rules and regulations. So we get down to the bare minimum. What is it that Christ wanted us to do? The Armadox faith, what is that? Love one another. Respect one another. How can you possibly respect one another until you believe that each one of them, each person, male, female, black, white, whatever their persuasion is, whatever their affiliation is, whatever their background is, whatever their class is, each one of them is a child of God. I told you, I don't know if you're satisfied with this answer, but there you have it. I'll let Susie, the woman of this show, do her bit.
Hi, this is Susie for In His Shoes Ministries. Before continuing with today's broadcast, I wanted to take this opportunity to remind you that this podcast is made possible through your prayers and generous donations. We are growing daily with new listeners around the globe. The message of Armenian Orthodoxy, or as Father Vazgen calls it, Armadoxy, is giving people an intelligent and practical answer to many of life's difficulties. At epostle.net, we are determined to bring apostolic evangelism to an electronic world. This means we must avail ourselves to technology's latest tools. Your donations help us expand and deliver this message to a waiting world. Please support us by pressing on the donate button at epostle.net. Thanks for listening and God bless. We now return to this week's Next Step with Father Vazgen.
Call it a day today. I know we're getting a little bit late on our time. I appreciate you being with us today. It's always a pleasure coming into your lives, and I thank you for the trust that you've given us. You know that I'm giving you a fair shake over here, because I'm looking at the whole situation that comes to us, and some of it is very tragic when we start putting up walls between ourselves. There shouldn't be those walls. We need to start breaking down some of those, because we need to understand that God is a loving and a caring God, and His compassion is one that is really available to each and every one of us. None of us has a right to regulate that upon another person. None of us. Shared with you a few minutes ago about the rape issue that is now going outside of college campuses. Same way, we need to start talking outside of ourselves. We need to talk about a God that is a caring God, not in Christian terms, but in terms of a reality, of us looking at one another and understanding that the face of God, that the reality of God can be seen in one another, and that reality is a respect and a love towards one another. It's coming about. It's happening slowly. It's happening with your prayers and with your support. We're able to get this message out to people. I want to share with you so much more, but I'm going to call it a day right now. I want to thank you for joining us. For the wonderful team who put today's show together, for Susie, our producer, for Ken, our engineer, Vahe, our webman, this is Father Voskin. Join us again next week when we will take the next step. Happens to be Ascension next week. This is the next step.
Trust you've enjoyed and been blessed by this edition of The Next Step with Father Voskin. We invite you to join us every week for our regular broadcast. This, as well as all other episodes of The Next Step, are available for streaming and download at epostle.net. In addition, you can stream, download, or subscribe at Apple's iTunes Store, Blueberry, and Stitcher Radio, or try our smartphone app. New episodes are available globally every Thursday. To write to us with comments or questions, please direct your message to feedback@epostle.net. Your kind prayers and donations ensure the continuity of these quality broadcasts. We invite you to point your web browser to epostle.net, where you can enter your email address to have The Next Step delivered directly to your inbox. For the production crew and all the members of In His Shoes Ministries, this is Susie, looking forward to taking The Next Step with you again next week. And now here's the fine print. The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with The Next Step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, The Next Step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskulledness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of epostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
Off the one top limit.